Greetings, everyone. This beautiful Sabbath. They don't get any better than this. We had some good rain, got everything growing again. I want to welcome everyone. If you saw Mel Gibson's motion picture, The Passion of the Christ, you heard throughout the movie the Savior being referred to as Yeshua. I'm wondering how many of the hundreds of thousands of Christians who went to that movie ever thought about that or ever asked themselves, wait a minute, why isn't he ever called Jesus? Mr. Gibson got it right because the simple answer is he was never called Jesus in his lifetime. Matter of fact, that name, that Latinized Greek name, wasn't used until the time of Christopher Columbus about 500 years ago. Once upon a time, all names had meaning, a fact that we gradually lost in our Western culture. In Hebrew, names still have meaning. Every name in the Hebrew language you can look up, get your Strong's out in the Bible and look it up, you'll find it has a meaning. Sometimes the meaning is obscure, but they all virtually have some significance and meaning behind them. Incidentally, in recent years, the six most popular boys' names have all been Hebrew, right out of the Old Testament. In our society, the meaning of names hardly enters into the choices that people make when they name their baby today. But at the same time, we're very possessive of our own names, aren't we? Very possessive, protective. Someone misspells your name on a document or in a letter, it hits home because your name is your possession. It's your identification. It represents you to the world. And so it's very important to the world to get names right, to get the right identity, and to get the people properly identified. Historically, names have served as a kind of fingerprint of life. Often, names have been a clue to a person's personality. Knowledge of naming practices in our, say, ancestral country can give us a clue about who we are and what our family was like. Help us trace our families back to, say, a different village or place or whatever, and it might even give us an indication of what their occupation was or what they even looked like, believe it or not. For instance, a man was named Shoemaker because he was a cobbler. Johnson was the son of John. O'Neill was the son of Neil, or son of Neil. MacDonald was the son of Donald, Mac meaning son of in Scottish and in Ireland. The Norman Fritz, like Fitzgerald, also meant son. So he was the son of Gerald. Names could also identify your occupation. My last name, for instance, Mansager, is Norwegian and means Mons Acker, or man's field. Apparently my Norwegian ancestors had been farmers or something. At least I can surmise that they owned a field somewhere, and that's how they got their name. Mr. Carpenter got his name because he built homes. Mr. Baker because he made bread. The person who made barrels was called Cooper. The blacksmith was called Smith for short. Names were also given on the basis of where you lived. The Bill who lived over the hill became Bill Overhill. John, who dwelled near some streams, became John Brooks. An unusually small person might be labeled small, or short, or little. A large man might be called Longfellow. Lang, or long, all meaning tall. Those people having characteristics of a certain animal, perhaps. Maybe a guy's very intelligent, they called him Fox. A good swimmer might be named Fish. A talker might be named Crow for his last name. And first names are also very interesting. Most first names in the Western world today originate from five languages: Hebrew, Teutonic, which is Germanic, Greek, Latin, and Celtic, which includes Irish, Welsh, and Scottish. But Hebrew names still dominate, Hebrew first names still dominate in our culture. Isn't that interesting? About one half of the English-speaking population have first names from the New Testament, such as Elizabeth, Mary, Mark, Matthew, John, Joseph. or virtuous names for girls like faith, hope, charity. Some of those are coming back again. In the 1600s, names from the Old Testament grew in popularity among Protestants because of a desire to get away from Catholic practice. So you got to have names like Elijah, Jeremiah, Caleb, Ruth, Joshua. Each of those names had meaning that identified and defined them. For instance, Elijah, more correctly, Eliah, means my El is Yah. Jeremiah means Yah will rise. Caleb means forcible. Ruth means friend. Joshua or Yahshua, we know, is Yah is salvation. Amazingly, because they don't know how names came to be and don't understand the innate nature of names, people have no idea that the Heavenly Father's very name is contained within so many other names that they give their children today. Isaiah, Joel, Yael, Zechariah, and others. Each has a family name, Yah, at the beginning or end of that name. Well, back in the mid-1960s, when we were first introduced to this truth of the sacred name, you didn't hear much about the sacred name, and it was very strange to hear people use it. You didn't hear very many people use it. And we spent a lot of time and energy teaching the veracity and accuracy of Yahweh and Yahshua's names. It was very important because people had never heard of them, most people anyway. And today it's less of an issue. In the last 40 years, it's amazing how the truth has gone out to the world. Much of that, of course, to the internet. But it's less of an issue today. It's easy to find scholarship. Get a Bible dictionary. Get an encyclopedia. Look up Lord. Look up God. You'll find the name there. You might find Jehovah, which we know is incorrect. And that was a mistake made by, started off with the Catholics. But at any rate, it'll perhaps tell you that Jehovah is not as accurate and correct as Yahweh when you look them up in the different references. What we spend a lot of time today doing is trying to show how important it is to use the name that we found is true, the name of Yahweh, the name of Yahshua. We spend a lot of time teaching that. The other day, I picked up a bargain book at Walmart on the James ossuary box. You may have read about in the news, where the inscription here, these ossuaries is where they put the bones of a person. When he died, they bury him in a tomb. When their body would decay enough, they'd take then whatever was left, the bones, and put them in this box. And this one had the inscription in Aramaic that said, Yaakov, son of Yosef, brother of Yahshua. It's the first major archaeological link putting James, and that's Yaakov, and that's a whole other story, together with Yahshua, the brother of Yahshua. So I just had to. I mean, it was on sale, and I couldn't pass it up, and found out some interesting things on how, for one thing, archaeology works. It's amazing. You think it's all science, but things just kind of happen. This box apparently was found in a trader's store somewhere. He didn't realize what he had. He found it, or somebody sold it to him, or picked it up somewhere. And here he had a gem that he wasn't even aware of. But it's interesting. We have right there in the Aramaic proof of Yahshua's name. To argue that his name is Jesus and not Yahshua is ridiculous in the light of the myriad proofs that we find. The fact showing that it could not have been Jesus are just as voluminous as showing that his name was Yahshua. You may know that the J didn't enter into the language of any language, any alphabet, until 500 years ago. So we know that could not be Jesus, and that Yahshua is correct, and Mr. Gibson had it right. Some people simply refuse to break with tradition when more light is put on a subject. They didn't grow up thinking that way, they weren't taught that way, and so they're not going to go that way. If they were not taught something as a child, many people refuse to change, and that's simply human nature. Our world is changing rapidly, especially technologically. If you don't keep up, you're going to be left behind. Well, the same is so when it comes to Bible truth. The more that we find out, we have to walk in it. We have to grab it and go with it. If you don't keep up, you're going to be left behind. Knowledge increases and the truth of the word advances, and must be willing to advance with it if you want to walk in all the light that Yahweh gives us. The other day I was taken aback by some information I found on the web. This really amazed me. Not so much the information, but where it was. It was on the CBN website, Christian Broadcasting Network, you know, the 700 Club people. Here it was, a guy had written, a guest writer, an article called Knowing God by Name. And it was amazing because it sounds like something comes right out of our literature. He starts out with some quotations from Bin Laden saying that America was hit by God when the Twin Towers were destroyed. There is, quote, "There is America hit by God in one of its softest spots. Its greatest buildings were destroyed. Thank God for that. There is America, full of fear. Thank God for that." He writes, "Upon hearing those words, I had to wonder, who is he talking about? Is he talking about our God? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Of course, we know that he isn't, but how will the world know that? How will they know when we tell them about the God whom we serve? That we do not mean this God spoken of by Bin Laden. As we continue to seek him for revival in this land, the distinction must be made between the God of the Bible and the small G-O-Ds of other faiths. So who is our God, he writes? Osama bin Laden's, who has a name that he calls Allah? What is our God's name, he writes? As with all matters, the answer to that question can be found in the scriptures. The Bible is full of references to the awesome power and importance of the name of our God. For instance, Proverbs 18 refers to his name as a strong tower. In Psalm 119:55, the psalmist says, "I have remembered your name in the night and have kept your law." Psalm 138:1-2 says, "I will bow myself toward your sacred temple and give thanks to your name, for you have magnified your word, your name, above all." Some people get confused by that because it's kind of misleading in the King James, where it says, "I have magnified your word above all your name." It should be your name above all. There are many other scriptures that speak of the sacred name of God. One such verse has been adopted by CBN during this time of prayer for revival, he writes. "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from the heavens and forgive their sin and heal their land." 2 Chronicles 7:14. An interesting thing to notice is that none of these scriptures uses the plural word names, but the singular name. This clearly indicates that there is but one name for our Elohim. So, what is it? In Exodus 3, when Moses encounters our Elohim in the burning bush, he asks the following question. Very important. Let's turn to Exodus 3. And I'm still on in this man's letter here, but I want to turn to Exodus 3 and look here. Here's Moses going up to the backside of the desert, coming to this flaming bush. And Yahweh says, "Draw not high hither," in verse 5, "put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the Elohim of your father, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob." And then we come down to verse 14. He said unto Moses, "I am that I am, Hayah." And he said, "Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." And Elohim moreover said unto Moses, "Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, Yahweh Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name," notice, "forever. And this is my memorial to all generations." Memorial is zakar in Hebrew. And it's a prime root. It means to mark. so as to be recognized. That is, to remember. By implication, to mention. To mention. So we're supposed to remember his name. We're supposed to mention his name forever. What is his name? What shall I say to them? I am Hayah. I am Yahweh. And then he says, what follows is one of the most profound and meaningful truths that can be found in Scripture. The answer to Moses' question is, YHWH. Clearly, this is no everyday, ordinary name. But wait, there's more. Yahshua, the Hebrew name of the Messiah, the Son of Yahweh, means YHWH is salvation. As Yahshua himself said, I have come in my Father's name. Just as his life and character point us to his Father, no one comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. So also does his name point us to the sacred name of Yahweh. So when people heard, watching that movie, Yahshua, they were being pointed by his name to Yahweh himself. He even instructed us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. Holy be your name. What about those other names, he writes. You have no doubt heard most or all of the following descriptive terms and titles and or titles that have often been applied to Yahweh. El, meaning mighty one. Elohim, the plural of El. El Shaddai, almighty one. And Adonai, my Lord, among others. While these words like the commonly used English terms Lord and God can certainly express different aspects of the character of Yahweh, they are merely generic titles and descriptions. None of them is his name. This man has it right on. Right on. He has understanding that many, many seem to lack. If someone were to ask you, what is your G-O-D's name, your first response might be, Jehovah. This is one of the most popular terms attributed to Yahweh and is often thought by many to be his true name, but let's look at it more closely. When the scriptures are being transcribed, it was believed by the Jewish scribes performing the task that they should not pronounce the sacred name of YHWH for fear of violating the third commandment, you shall not take the name of Yahweh Elohim in vain. This led to the use of other words, generic titles such as Adonai, and substitutes for the true name Yahweh. Therefore, if you were to compare a typical modern English translation of the Bible with the original Hebrew text, you'd see how YHWH, which can be found a total of, he says, 7,038 times in the original Hebrew Old Testament, was replaced by the L-O-R-D or G-O-D. And then he goes on. You may be thinking, that's nice, but why do I need to know and use the name Yahweh? You may feel perfectly secure and content in using one or all of the generic and descriptive terms already mentioned, feeling no need to change how you refer to Yahweh. Perhaps you think the name sounds funny, or that it's improper, or even downright wrong to use it altogether. Well, you're not alone, because I was certainly skeptical at first. It can be very difficult to eschew and let go of things we have practiced and held on to for many years. But let's look at it in terms of relationship. Our Father desires to know us intimately and yearns for us to reciprocate that desire. He loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. If we truly long to serve our Elohim and have a deep and intimate relationship with him, we should address him in a more personal and intimate way. And there is a key that so many people simply overlook, gloss right over. If you want to know who he is, you have to call him by name. Let's suppose that from now on, none of us has a name here. And we'll just call each other friend or Mr. or sister or something. Pretty soon, you lose that intimacy. Because when you use somebody's name, you come into their sphere. Have you ever noticed that? You've met somebody, and they introduce, and you're talking along, and all of a sudden you start using their name. They warm up to you. There's power in a name. Because, again, that is a person's identity. That's it, who they are. It's their possession. When you decide you're not going to use his name, you're in effect rejecting him in a kind of way that happens when you don't use someone's name. When someone begins a relationship, he writes, One of the first things they learn is your name. As the relationship develops, they begin to learn more and more of your character, and eventually, if they want to, they will know you very well and will be devoted to your relationship. However, the relationship most likely will not last very long if they keep referring to you as man, woman, sir, or madam. We've used the same thing in the past in many of our literature references, so it's amazing. This, obviously, he's done some study. Such a thing would keep a certain amount of distance between the two of you and would surely not be a good way to create and maintain intimacy and love. They might tell you over and over again that they love you dearly, but would you really believe them if they kept addressing you by impersonal titles or descriptions? The same applies to our relationship with our wonderful Creator Yahweh. To continually apply generic terms like Lord and God to him would be like a husband constantly calling his spouse wife or woman. To use Jehovah would be like the same husband calling his wife by the wrong name altogether, expecting her to respond. Interesting. Would not be good. As we saw earlier, there are countless scriptures that place a great amount of importance on the name of Yahweh. It is not simply another generic term in a long list of titles and descriptions, as some would want you to believe. Nor is it a name limited only to the Old Testament, as others have said. As Yahweh himself said when he revealed his name to Moses, "This is my name forever," as we just read. "My memorial, my remembrance to all generations." This is why our deceptive adversary, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, has tried to wipe out the name altogether by deceiving men into replacing it with titles and generic or even false names. He does not want us to have a close relationship with Yahweh. I thought that was very insightful. This man has some very good, he's a good thinker. In fact, that's exactly why he is trying to deceive us, so that we will serve that which is not of Yahweh and therefore is of the enemy. Since he cannot create but only corrupt, he has worked for centuries to corrupt and bury the sacred name of Yahweh or Elohim. He knows that the name of Yahweh is a powerful weapon. We find that in the Psalms too, don't we? Why else would it be virtually erased from all modern translations of the Bible? Why else would there be a counterfeit name, Jehovah, in its place? I, for one, no longer wish to give the enemy any pleasure by continuing to deny the name of Yahweh. I count it as such a wonderful blessing and privilege to know and use Yahweh's true name. End quote. Hallelujah on that. This man has, he's on his way to understanding. In about 7,000 places in the Old Testament, we find the Tetragrammaton, YHWH in the Hebrew, Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh. The pronunciation of this name is not impossible to ascertain, as people tell you. People argue that, well, because Hebrew has no vowels, you cannot pronounce Yahweh's name. That's one of the biggest ones. And one of the first ones I encountered when I talked to somebody about the name a long time ago. And that allegation, brethren, makes as much sense as saying that by putting certain letters of our alphabet together, we can create a word that was once pronounceable that is now unpronounceable. That's why phonics was invented. Phono, voice, sound. We sound out a word by the letters. Each letter has a sound. Why is that so hard to figure out? It's not. As a matter of fact, the three letters, Yod, He, and Wah of Yahweh's name, are actually consonant vowels. They're used like our letter Y. So that Yahweh actually preserved his pronunciation of his name through those letters. It's amazing. Along with the Aleph, each of those is used as a vowel sometimes. So you can sound out the letters of any word, as long as it's, you know, not ridiculous, by just sounding out the phonetics. The same goes for the Hebrew. Hebrew speakers can easily take four simple letters of Yahweh's name and pronounce them just as they do every other word in their Hebrew language. And so it's not a problem. Josephus, in his War of the Jews, Book 5, Chapter 5, says that the name on the mitre of the high priest were the four letters of Yahweh's name, and he says these are vowels. He ought to know. He spoke the language pretty close to the time Yahshua spoke it. And Hebrew primers also support the fact, saying the Yod, Hey, and Wow, and Aleph are also sometimes used as vowels. Remember in school, they say, what are the vowels? Teacher says, you say, A, E, I, O, U, and sometimes Y. Well, the sometimes Y is all these letters that make up Yahweh's name. Sometimes they are used as vowels, so they are pronounceable. And you pronounce a word with vowels by opening your mouth. Vowels are spoken with the mouth open. So if you have no vowels in your language, you can't speak the language. Obviously, Hebrew does have vowels, but they're just not always written. The people who speak the language can certainly understand. You know, if we put a simple word like job, J-B, two letters together, we can figure out that that's job, especially in the context. Anyway, because most people don't call on Yahweh's true name, but they use substitute titles, they have the task of trying to make a name out of his titles. And this is an interesting exercise. For instance, to distinguish him from the Muslim G-O-D or the Hindu G-O-D, which, by the way, have names, it seems like this is the only religion that their mighty one has no name, according to them. He just has titles. To do that, they have to personalize the title. You've all heard of it. People say, well, he's the great G-O-D, or he is the one true G-O-D. They have to qualify it each time they talk about Yahweh. Well, if they just use his name, it's not a problem. Or the G-O-D of the Bible, you see, because Paul said there are many gods and many lords. So which one are you talking about? Ministers have a tendency to make a title into a name. And they'll say something like, God wants you to be all you can be, or something. I guess he's read the army's advertisements, because that's not in the scripture either. But why use titles and not just call him by name, as they call each other by name? Have no problem with that. Names are so important identification that we use them in every other aspect of our lives. We name our cars. We name our children. We name products. We name our nation. We name diseases. We name our pets. When it comes to the one we worship, we don't want to use his name. Where's the logic? He has no name, you hear people say. Is there something amiss here? Satan has successfully carried out, brethren, the biggest coup of history. He has hidden Yahweh's name to the masses, but not to Yahweh's elect. They've cut through all that, and they've seen the truth of his name. They'll call him his name because they are intimate with him. My people shall know my name, Yahweh says. Really, it all boils down to one thing, and that's stubbornness, the stubborn human nature, and a measure of rebellion thrown in. There is nothing sweeter to a person than to hear his name. To hear a name is to get close to that individual. It makes one wonder just how close people really want to be to their Creator. I wonder if that isn't at the root of it. Maybe he'll require certain things of me if I get too close, like obedience, like keep the Sabbath, like tithe, like observing his commanded annual Moedim or feasts. Maybe if I just take a step back and not get too close, I can kind of do my own thing and still say I worship him. Maybe I don't want him directing my life that intimately. So to me, I'll just leave him as a title. Keep a few steps away. Title's good enough. And I'll argue that besides, he has many names. Besides, all names are the same. Which is, think about it, is about as stupid an argument as you can come up with. That his name just means his authority. And it has been lost, and we can't pronounce it because Hebrew has no vowels. And furthermore, he understands who we mean no matter what we call him. Got any more excuses? How many more can we come up with? Those popular excuses quiet people's consciences, and that's all they do. No one, not one of them, holds up to scrutiny. All are proved false in Yahweh's word. Yahweh wouldn't tell Moses his name in Exodus 3, 6, and verse 15. Command that this is my memorial for all time, for all generations, to command us to call on no other when we refer to him. and then proceed to hide behind titles or make impossible to pronounce or say it doesn't matter and any other list of man-made reasons we can give. Whenever you hear those tired old excuses, ask the person to show from the Bible, book, chapter, verse, where it says that, and then you'll believe them. Show in the scriptures where it says just the opposite and see if they will believe it. I've often thought that the unspoken fundamental root reason that people rebel against using Yahweh's personal name, the one they claim to worship, is to keep from being too close and to be free to do as they please. But you see, Yahweh doesn't play those games. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 2. If you want to know the one you worship, you need to know his name. Because the name is essential to him. That's not my reasoning, that's his. Malachi 2, chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, these are the teachers, this commandment is for you. It couldn't be any plainer, could it? If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, says Yahweh of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. He says, your job is to teach the truth. If you're not going to use my name, give glory to my name, then you're going to be cursed. He goes on to explain their responsibility to teach all the counsel of Yahweh's word. Sad thing is today, very little of Yahweh's word is even taught, let alone his name. Verse 5, my covenant was with them of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth. The law of truth was in his mouth. This is speaking of Levi the priest. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn away many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. Yahweh sent him to teach the word. But, he says, you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. He says, therefore, verse 9, I also made you contemptible and base before all people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. You have decided, well, I'm not going to keep this. I'm not going to teach that. I'm going to pick and choose, smorgasbord. And then he goes on, talks about Judah, how she's gone into apostasy. And then toward the, I want to look at verse, I guess we read verse 7. You go toward the end, it says, verse 16, for Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, says, he that hates putting away, for one covers violence with his garment, says Yahweh of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. You have wearied Yahweh with your words. I often try to imagine Yahweh listening to a sermon today that is so far off base, it's not even centered in or on the word. And what he thinks of that? He says he's wearied by it. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of Yahweh, and he delights in them, or where is the Elohim of judgment? He doesn't act. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't correct anything. This is kind of the growth of scientific rationalism, skepticism, and so forth. But then he says in chapter 3, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. You think he's not going to act? Yahweh, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says Yahweh of hosts. This is speaking of Yahshua,
This is a prophecy. But who may abide the day of his appearing? Who will stand when he comes? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. When you refine something, you take the basic raw material and you heat it up, normally, especially when you're using metals, until the bad stuff is separated out through heat. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering of righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto Yahweh, as in the days of old and as in former times. I will come near to you to judgment, and I'll be swift, a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, said Yahweh of hosts. The arguments that his name isn't important come right out of a lack of fear of him. If we really feared him, we would not only do what he says, but at least, at the very least, call on him by his right name. For I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I change not. His name was important to Moses. It's still important today to us. He says, even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances. I have not kept them. Return unto me, and then I will return unto you, says Yahweh of hosts. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you. Well, I hope that someday those who reject his name, his truth, will return to him. Sure hope so. That's my prayer. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. We're told to live. In fact, Yahshua said here, when he was tempted of the adversary, 40 days, Satan said to him, if you be the son of Elohim, verse 3, command this stone that it may be made bread. Yahshua said unto him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of Elohim. Every word. We can't pick and choose. We can't decide, well, I'll observe this, but I won't keep that. He says, live by every word. Revelation 22:18 says, don't add to, don't take away from, but teach and live by every word. And fundamental to that, fundamental to understanding who he is his name and what it means. It's the verb of existence. Hayah. I will be what I will be. All things exist because of me. You ever thought that the entire planet, the entire universe, as a matter of fact, is held together by the glue of his spirit, holding the molecules, the atoms together? There's a force there scientists can't understand. They don't know what it is. They can split it. They can make atoms fly apart and release this energy, but they don't understand what holds it together. They don't understand magnetism. Yahweh's spirit, when it hovered over the face of the deep, caused these things to come together. Revelation 22:18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, and you can add unto those things in many different ways, by things you say that aren't in the word, by things you teach that aren't in the word, by adding to the word. He said, if you do that, Yahweh shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, Yahweh shall take away his part out of the book of life. If Yahweh's name doesn't mean anything, how would you like your name wrong in the book of life when Yahweh checks it out and identifies who are his and who aren't? If your name is wrong, it would make a lot of difference to you then, won't it? Just how important is his name? The most important being of the universe. How important is it to get his name right? Our names are certainly important to us. You get someone's name wrong and they'll quickly correct you on it because it's an offense to them. What is it to Yahweh? We decide to worship him in names of titles of other mighty ones. He says, you're to acknowledge my name, 1 Kings 8:33, to bless the name. 145:21 of Psalms. Call on Psalm 99:6. Confess his name. 2 Chronicles 6:24-25. Declare it. Romans 9:17. Hebrews 2:12. Honor it. Psalm 66:2-4. The saints are kept through his name. John 17:11. He says to love my name. Psalm 5:11. Magnify it. Psalm 69:30. Make known his name. 2 Chronicles 26. Mention his name. Isaiah 12:2-4. Praise his name. 2 Samuel 22:50. We can go on and on and on. One sister said, you know, I didn't think much about his name. I was never taught it. I was never told to look, you know, into this issue until one day I was moved to do so. And I found his name all over the Bible. References everywhere. Look it up in Strong's. You'll find name everywhere. You'll find his name everywhere. How can you miss almost 7,000 times and say it's not important? It's just unbelievable. And really what it all boils down to, brethren, is simple, simple human rebellion. Human nature says, I do not want to do this. And so, just like a child, you know, you want them to do something, they come up with something else to do, to kind of get your attention off. It's just the way human beings are. It's we are as the character of the human nature. To turn and to find an excuse, come up with all sorts of different reasons. Well, his name is becoming more and more known, more and more popular. Everywhere you look, it seems. I guess you can't ignore hundreds of websites out there that are proclaiming his name anymore. And as Yahweh says, his truth will go out to all corners of the earth before Yahshua comes. It's certainly a wonderful thing to see and to hear from people who understand his name, no longer question it, no longer say, well, how do you know that's true? Because it's everywhere. You can't deny it. But have an interest in following and calling on that name. And that's what really makes us joyful and know that perhaps we're being used by Yahweh for something, you know, to get the truth out. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to comprehend, that Yahweh has chosen people to carry forth his purpose. And I believe we're going to see more and more come to the knowledge of the truth before Yahshua comes back. And may each of us be a witness and a tool in Yahweh's hand to do that. May Yahweh bless you.